Well, good morning. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're joining us. I'm personally glad to be here. Caleb did an excellent job filling in for me. I appreciate that. Thank you, Caleb. I hope you were challenged by his quick run through the book of Jonah. There's a lot more in there, Caleb. You can do at least four. No, I'm just kidding. But he did a great job on short notice. He did. I warned him when he got here. I said, your responsibility is to be ready if I have to call you. And I gave him a couple of days' notice. But as you can hear, my voice is not quite back. I am feeling like 70-80% of what I should be. But hopefully my voice will make it through. And we had the privilege of having the young adults, the Yams, in our house last night. So if you have not signed up to do that, you would have a great opportunity to experience that event. I encourage you to talk to Caleb, Katie, Adam, or Emily, and say, hey, we'd like to have the Yams. I know they're booked up several months in advance, so you might have to get on the wait list, but it's a great opportunity to see some of the young people, both from our church and from other churches who have connected because their church may not have a young adult group. We are in our series, Stand Firm in Hope and Faith, where we're working through the book of 1 Peter right now and then 2 Peter after that. So I encourage you to find 1 Peter in your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to do verses 8 through 12 this morning. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, there's a brown cover book under one of the chairs in front of you. You'll find 1 Peter 3 on page 770. So we are looking at standing firm in hope in 1 Peter. And when we talk about hope, we're talking about biblical hope. When we say biblical hope, what we mean is not, well, I hope something happens, or I'm hoping. It's confident expectation something will happen. And this comes from the gospel. This comes from the impact that the gospel and the work and life of Jesus Christ has made in our life. It gives us the confidence that what he says will happen. And this confidence, this hope, impacts us. It changes us. It helps us love others, and then it helps us desire God's word. It redefines our life from the foundation up, and it makes us respond to authority in a different way than is natural, both in society and at work. And then 2 weeks ago, I might say last week, but that's the way my mind thinks because I'm usually up here every week, that hope should shape our marriage. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about that. Did hope, over the past 2 weeks, shape your marriage, if you're married, more than it did before? If you are not married, or you're hoping to get married, did hope begin to shape what you expect and what you want from your marriage over the past 2 weeks? Ladies, what did you spend more time on over the past 2 weeks? Improving your appearance or developing your character? That's what we talked about. Ladies, who did you trust more with your security over the past 2 weeks? You, your husband if you're married, or God? All right? Gentlemen, did we work at and study our wives? How many of those questions over the past 2 weeks, men, did you ask your wife? I hope you asked her at least two. One, will you go to the banquet with me 2 weeks ago? And then at least one more. How many are you planning to ask her this week and the week after? Did you work on understanding your wife? Gentlemen, what degree are you now pursuing in your wife? What's the next one? Is it elementary school, high school, college, master's degree, PhD, postdoc? What degree are you pursuing in your wife? Men, when we considered the weakness of our wives over the past 2 weeks, when we considered that, did we ensure that we did not in any way take advantage of any weakness she might have? Men, were you and I worthy of our wives' submission over the past 2 weeks? Or were we unworthy? Ladies, how did you do it choosing to submit to your husband over the past 2 weeks? How did you let hope shape your marriage over the past 2 weeks and your relationship with your husband? Guys, how did we do at caring for and about our wives over the past 2 weeks? How did we do it letting hope shape our marriage and our relationship with our wives over the past 2 weeks? So that catches you up to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. We're going to pick up in verse 8 in just a moment. As we begin this morning, I want to ask you and talk about family rules or house rules. How many of you had house rules or family rules growing up, or you have them now? A few people, all right? A few of you do. How many of you had them and have them posted on your wall somewhere? Okay? So that becomes, this is like a decorating trend, okay? So some of them look like this. These are just some that I found. I like the part if you borrow it, return it. If you make a mess, clean it up. If you move it, put it back. If you break it, fix it. If you can't fix it, call someone who can. Okay, so these are some house rules. Now, maybe these aren't all the house rules, but these are some. Here's another one. Share, don't whine. Do your chores. Keep your promises, okay? Those are some. These are two that you can purchase. This is actually hanging in our kitchen. Do your best. That is something that, while this is a decoration, it is one of the things we encourage our kids to do, is do their best. No matter, it doesn't matter what grade you get or how you if you succeed or not, if you do your best, then you are doing what glorifies God. Try new things is one that we encourage our kids to do. And recognize that being yourself, you are unique, and that you don't have to be like your sister, your brother, your mom, or your dad. Be yourself. Now, you may have them in your family or had them when you were a kid, and they may not have been posted on a wall, but you knew them. You knew what was expected by your parents, by your family. Have you ever asked the question, why? Why would people have family rules? Okay? And why aren't all family rules all the same? Why is your family rules maybe different than ours? Well, why do they have them? Well, number one, because it helps a family function. It's more efficient, it's more effective, it runs smoothly, and it demonstrates demonstrates respect and care for others in the family. So that's why there are family rules. Now, why aren't they all the same? Well, each family is unique. Your family is not like my family. My family is not like your family. Everybody is unique in the way their family functions. Now, some may be similar. Some may be exactly the same. There might be overlap. But there's going to be something unique to your family that's not in mine and something in mine that's not in yours. God's family is no different. God has a unique family, one that he's chosen, and he has rules. And that's what we're going to see this morning from 1 Peter chapter 3, 8 through 12, is that hope writes God's family rules. Now remember, even though we're still talking about family rules, this is under the umbrella of 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says, this is what it looks like. This is how you live in a place where you don't belong. This is how you live is don't do what's natural. Don't do what's natural. Continually avoid, keep away from, abstain from fleshly lusts. Don't do what you think is natural, what your natural reaction is, what your natural response is. Don't be driven by that. Don't be driven by those desires. And he says, we need to approach it. The only way you can do this is to approach it with a mindset that your natural desires, my natural desires, are our enemy, and we should be at war with them. We should treat them like the enemy. When we choose to do that with God's help, when we live in the way that God expects and God wants with his help, we stand out. Our day-to-day life, our day-to-day conversations, our day-to-day conduct is different. We're not natural. We don't do what comes natural, and people take notice. Now, Peter says that you are visibly good. You and I are visibly good when we do that. And when we do that, some people will appreciate it, some others won't, but regardless of how they respond, Peter says, if you live this way, God gets the glory. And this morning we're going to talk about how God gets the glory and what it looks like to live before others by God's family rules. Join me in 1 Peter chapter 3 if you're not there, and we're going to pick up in verse 8. Verse 8 of chapter 3, Peter says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit blessings. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So what we're going to find this morning from this passage is four rules for God's family. So we're going to stop and pray and ask God to help us hear the rule that we need to hear this morning, and he listen and obey that rule, that and respond to him appropriately. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the health that you've restored to me. We know that there are many that are in the same boat as I am. They're still struggling with some lingering effects. We know that there are some that can't be here this morning because they're on their third or fourth round of viruses and illness, and we ask that you would restore them to health. Lord, as we joined this morning in looking at your word, may we be thinking about not our neighbor, not our friend, not someone who's not here, but what rule, what response that you have to speak to us about today. The rules for your family, that we would be thinking about ourselves and our response to the hope that you have given to us and what it looks like to live according to your family rules. We thank you for inviting us and welcoming us into your family. Lord, as we look at this morning, may we be sensitive to your leading, the conviction of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that we would not argue, that we would not debate, we would not justify our sinfulness to you, but look at what you're speaking to us about and seek to obey you. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are going to work through your word this morning, that that's what you have promised. Lord, as people in this building or listening live online or later this week hear what you have to say, that you would impact them, not in a turn of phrase or something that sticks with them that I said, but the truth of your word, that that would stick with them and that that would be what drives them, what motivates them, what causes them to live differently in a place where they don't belong. We thank you for joining us. We thank you for what you're about to do in and through your word this morning. We ask this all in the name of your Son who died for us, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to see four rules for God's family, because hope, that's what hope writes. And the reason we're looking at this in terms of family is look back at what Peter says. It says, love as brothers. That's a family term. And then he talks about that you may inherit a blessing. We talked about the inheritance that comes from being in God's family. Not only does Peter put the terms here, but Scripture talks about this is our relationship with God. It's one of the primary ways he connects us to God, is that God is our Father, we are his children. And then he says, well, everybody else that's part of my family are your brothers and sisters. It is one of the most significant ways God describes our relationship with him and our relationship to other believers. Now, add to that, I believe that Peter is thinking about his audience, his initial audience 2,000 years ago, their idea of family, the importance that they put on it, a first century Eastern mindset about family. Now, we have trouble with that because we are not in the first century, we're in the 21st century, and we are not of an Eastern mindset, but a Western mindset, okay? Eastern mindset puts great value on family, on commitment, on responsibility. Western mindset, the individual trumps anything else. The individual trumps commitment to family, to community, to jobs, to church. That's where it's in. Even when we make that commitment, we make a commitment to a family, to a church, to a community, to a job, to a marriage. When that relationship does not meet my needs, I simply terminate it. And I go looking for one that will. A new family, a new church, a new community, a new spouse. That's the Western mindset. Everything is filtered through me. Everything through family, not through family, not through commitment, through me. The biblical concept of family and community is counterculture to the American concept. American is all about me. The biblical community, the biblical concept of family and community is about not what I can get, but what I can give. My responsibility. How do I serve? How do I help? How do I fit into this family? Not how do they serve me? How do they help me? What do they give me? Okay, so this is a huge contrast that we're not used to making, and that's the lens we need to look through, is the first century idea of family, God's idea of family. And that's why he gives us these rules. God's family rules. Number one, choose the right attitude. Choose the right attitude. Join me in verse 8. The first word Peter writes is finally. This is not the end of the book. It's not like Peter wrote a book and someone tacked stuff on the end of it. This is a summary, a conclusion of the section about how hope changes and shapes my behavior, whether it's in society, whether it's at work, whether it's with my spouse, and now in my community, my community specifically of other believers. This is what he's saying. Finally, all of you be of one mind. Choose the right attitude. Be of one mind. Go in the same direction. Have unity. Have a common goal. Be working with others for the same purpose, a common purpose. Living in a way that glorifies God in a place where we don't belong. Be countercultural. Don't live the way your neighbor lives. Live the way God says. We would say unity. This is exactly what Jesus prayed for the night before he went to the cross, that we would be in unity with his children, with other believers. Peter, by the way, literally says, have or share the same thoughts and attitude. Okay? Now, when I was a teenager, we would mock someone, and I admit this, we would mock someone, make fun of them by saying, they only have one brain between them, or they share a brain. Okay? Each generation has a different way of saying this. I saw this on a t-shirt, and it seems to be the current generation's way of saying it. We share one brain cell. This was so supposedly the person to your left is who you're referring to. Okay? This is exactly what Peter's talking about. Not in a negative way, but in a positive way. This is the level of unity, he says, we are to have with other believers, not with the church universal. We are not supposed to have this level of unity with West Danby. They are a great sister church. Trumansburg, Calvary Baptist in Trumansburg, they're a great sister church. Breezeport Baptist, we're not supposed to have this level of unity with them, but to those who are in our local church, we are to share the same thoughts. We are to share one brain, one brain cell. Is this the level of unity you and I have with the people God has placed us with in People's Baptist Church in 2023? Do we have this level of unity? Choose the right attitude. Be of one mind. Choose the right attitude. Be sympathetic. Having compassion for one another. Continue in verse 8. This is about not sharing the same thoughts, but about sharing the same feelings. We could say, care about each other. Be sympathetic. Be empathetic. This is what Peter's talking about. Now, he's not saying, be insensitive, be rude, don't care about everybody else, but only care about people in the church. We're supposed to be that way with anyone and everyone. But he says, more so, especially with those people who are in our family, God's family, where he has placed us. Jesus did this. He sympathized with us. He cared about us. He shares the same feeling. Hebrews talks about that he is touched by our weaknesses, our infirmities. He knows what we're going through. Do we demonstrate this same attitude with others? Even if, gentlemen, this makes people, other men, think we're weak. Men are not supposed to show emotions. Peter doesn't differentiate between men and women here. So those of us who might see, well, this is a weakness, Peter says, this is what God expects. This is how his family functions. This is what he expects from you and I. Even if we others think we're weak, this is what God says is of value. Finally, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Choose the right attitude. Have brotherly love. This is not simply a feeling. It is affection shown by unselfish service for one another. Now, do we simply say, well, I love my church family. I love those people at People's Baptist Church. Or do we actually show it? Do we demonstrate it? Do we show our love for others? Not simply by feelings, that's part of it, but by action, unselfish serving of other people in our local body. Choose the right attitude. Have brotherly love. Continuing in verse 8, finally, be tenderhearted. Have the right attitude. Be tenderhearted. We would say maybe kind-hearted, good-hearted, generously compassionate. This is like sympathy, but it goes on except it goes beyond by just consoling and feeling for them, but unselfishly acting for their good. Not just relating on, well, I understand how you feel, or I feel the same way, but having their circumstances affect us emotionally and then prompt us to act, to respond. This is exactly what Jesus did. He saw our situation, and he recognized that we had a problem. And he sympathized with our problem. We were going to hell because we had a debt we could not pay. But he didn't stop there. He then goes on to say, I'm going to come, I'm going to visit you, and I'm going to solve your problem. Do we not only feel for others, like Jesus, do we act? Are we generously compassionate to them and seek to help them in whatever way we are able? Choose the right attitude, Peter says. Finally, be courteous. Now, this is a poor translation, I believe, in the New King James and the King James. Really what Peter's saying is, be humble. Be humble. But Peter uses a word that is unique. He doesn't just say, be humble, speak humbly, act humbly. He says, think humbly. Be humble in how you think about yourself. C.S. Lewis says it this way. A really humble man will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. And I believe that's exactly what Peter's saying. Again, we think of humility as a weakness. And it was no different in Peter's day. It was looked down upon. It was shameful to be humble. You were supposed to be proud of all that you were able to do and accomplish. I want you to understand something. If we can get this right, if you and I can learn not only to speak humbly, to act humbly in what we do, in our attitude, but to think humbly, everything that is in this book, everything that Peter's going to has asked us and will ask us to do in his letter, and everything that's in the Bible, comes so much easier if we can get this right. How are you doing it? Not just being humble, not just acting humble, not having a humble attitude, but thinking humble. The most proud part of you and I is our thoughts, because no one else sees them. God knows them, and we kind of overlook that. But the reality is, we're pretty proud in the way we think about ourselves and compare ourselves to others. How much are we thinking about ourselves rather than thinking about God and thinking about others? God's first family rule, choose the right attitude. God's second family rule, display godly character. Display godly character. We're going to continue in verse 9. Peter says, not returning evil for evil. Don't pay others back. Don't take revenge. Don't get even. Don't treat them the way they treated you. Don't try to pay them back. Don't try to pay them back with interest. Don't do what is natural. When our pride is hurt, when we are insulted, when we feel belittled, the first thing we want to do is respond, and not in a good way. The natural way is to get even, to belittle the other person, to cut them down, to make them understand that we are just as important or more important than they are. Don't do what's natural. Don't do what people expect. Don't do what people do to you. Now, interestingly, Peter says this command in a unique way. He says it using a word that can mean don't or stop. Don't or stop. So I want you to think about this. Revenge, getting even, getting payback. What is God saying to you right now? Don't do it or stop doing it. Because you're in one of those two boats. Either you're in the middle of it, or that's your natural response, so Peter says, stop. Or you're thinking about it, or you're going to have the opportunity to do it, and Peter says, don't. Which command applies to you most right now? Don't or stop? Now, the next statement Peter's going to make connects exactly with this one. He says, not returning reviling for reviling. Don't insult for insult, depending on your translation. This is verbal payback. They launch into me. They start blowing up in my face. I'm going to respond to them in the same way. I'm going to criticize. I'm going to cut down. I'm going to be harsh. I'm going to be abusive. Basically, I'm getting even, taking revenge with my words. Now, this can be face-to-face. But it can also be behind their back. When they leave, I can go to my neighbor, my friend, my coworker, and I can start gossiping about that person or that boss. I can exaggerate. Well, they're 95% of the problem. If they would just fix them, then my little 5% would go away. Or I can outright slander and lie about them. Peter says, I am not to abusively attack someone with my words, either to their face or behind their back. I am not to curse them to their face or behind their back. I am not even to speak evil of them. Okay? This is one of those things we've been told If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. So this is where that fits in the Bible. Remember, this is a continuation of the command before. So Peter's either saying don't or stop. One of those commands applies to you today. Either Peter's saying to you, don't do it when you have the next opportunity to do it. Or he's saying to you, stop if you're doing it now, or that's just how you naturally respond. Which one is Peter saying to you? Which one is God saying to you? Don't do it or stop doing it. The next part of displaying a godly character is bless. Not returning evil for evil and then continuing on, but on the contrary, blessing. Blessing. This word is eulogeo. We get the word eulogy from it. Now, Peter's not saying bless someone after they're dead. That's not what he's saying. This has come to mean a statement or something read or said at a funeral in our context, but the word simply means to speak well of. Not returning evil for evil, not returning reviling for reviling, but blessing, speaking well of, instead of getting evil with my words. What did we just say? If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. That's where it starts. And Peter goes, okay, if you can't say anything nice, bless them. Not don't say anything at all, bless them. This is speaking well of others. And you're saying, that's impossible. I can't do that. I can maybe bite my tongue and say I can't do it and say nothing, but I can't speak well of. I can't bless them. You are 100% right. You can't. I can't. This is supernatural. The only way this is possible is because of the change hope has made in your life and your willingness to say, God, I need your help. I want to live right. I want to speak well of others. I want to bless them. How do you and I speak about others? Do we speak well or evil? How do I speak about those who speak evil to me or about me? Those who revile me, those who insult me. Do I return insult for insult? Or do I return blessing for insult? Display godly character. Turn away from evil and do good. Verse 10 and then into verse 11. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Now we understand what it means to turn away from evil. It means I don't get even. I don't speak evil. I don't get even with my words. We understand that from this and other passages of Scripture, what it means to turn away from evil and don't do this. Not taking revenge, not getting evil, not reviling. But in this context, I want to focus on what it means to do good. To do good to others. Not just those who do good to us, but those who do evil to us. Those who revile us, those who insult us. I believe Peter is thinking back to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. He's thinking back to these words and he thinks, how am I going to love my enemies? I don't even like them. How do I move from thinking of them as enemies to liking them and then to loving them? I can't do that. We would agree with John Piper and I think Peter would as well. One cannot truly bless while inwardly desiring someone's hurt. And if they're an enemy, that's my natural response is to desire their hurt. I think that loving my enemy means I have to like them, I have to love them, I have to have gooey feelings about them. And I'm with John Piper that I cannot bless someone while I'm desiring God to punish them or desiring them to suffer. Here's how we do it. Brad Bigney sums up how we do it. You can obey your way into a new feeling, but you won't feel your way into obedience. If I wait till I feel like I like someone or feel like I love someone who has treated me poorly to do what God says, to treat them in the right way, it will never happen. But if I choose to do the best of my abilities with God's help, say, this person has been harsh to me, they have been evil to me, they have lied about me, and I'm going to do what God says, even though I don't feel like it, God changes, not necessarily them, he changes me. I begin to feel the right way about them. This is not about my feelings. It's not about your feelings. It's not about my emotions. It's about our actions. It's about our obedience. Loving my enemies is about doing good to them and for them. no matter what I feel like. Again, supernatural. Loving my enemies is about doing good to them and for them. So where do I start? I start by praying that God would bless them. Not bless them with punishment, not bless them with suffering, not bless them with what they deserve, but bless them. That they would experience God's blessing. That they would be successful at work, at home, at school, in their hobbies, in their endeavors. I sincerely want God to bless them. That's where I start. I ask God that God open their eyes, open their mind, open their heart to understand their greatest need is not success or whatever. It is you, and that they need your son. That they would grasp for the first time their need for a Savior and respond to the gospel. I pray for them. I treat them right. I do whatever I can to bless them. I treat them correctly, biblically. How are you and I doing at treating our enemies like this, treating them well? Are you waiting for you to feel like you should, or are you seeking to do what God says, to treat them biblically? Am I doing good? Are you doing good to them and for them? Who has God brought to your mind right now? This is someone he's speaking to you right now about, saying, you need to do good to them and for them. I know you don't feel like it. I know you don't love them. I don't know, you know you don't even like them, but I want you to do good to them and for them. Who has God spoken to you and brought to mind right now? God's rules for God's family. The second rule is display godly character. And he says, we do this by pursuing peace. Continuing in verse 11, let him seek peace and pursue it. Now, Peter is a Jew who is writing with the concept of shalom more than peace. Not simply lack of conflict, lack of war, things are going well, things are good. When we talk about shalom, the idea is much, much deeper, much, much broader. Nothing is missing. Nothing is lacking. Everything is complete, is whole, is right. And Peter says, don't just want it. He says, pursue it. Hunt for it aggressively. Don't just hope for it. Hunt for it aggressively. Peace with God. Peace with other people in my church. Peace with other believers. Peace with unbelievers. Peace with my enemies. Pursue it. Those who hate me, those who persecute me, pursue it. It reminds me of a quote by Kevin DeYoung that comes to mind often, is that God calls us to run hard after him. A hunt for, pursue aggressively him, his commands, and his glory. In this case, if Kevin DeYoung was speaking, I believe he would say, pursue it, he would add, and peace. How hard are you and I pursuing peace? Are we pursuing peace as hard as someone is pursuing activity by sitting in a lazy boy? Okay, I don't know why this guy has his lazy boy in the front yard, but he does. Is this how aggressively we are hunting for and pursuing peace? Maybe you're a little more aggressive. It's like a walk on the beach. Now, I understand that people run on the beach for exercise. But when we go to the beach for vacation and we walk on the beach, there's not a whole lot of urgency into how fast we get from one point to the other on the beach. It's pretty relaxed. It's pretty leisurely. Or are we pursuing peace like running away from a bear? Okay? Now, some of you are going to say, Pastor Brian, that's a Photoshop, that's fake. You are absolutely right. But for some reason, I could not find a picture of someone literally being chased from a bear. Because for some reason, they don't want to stop and take pictures. They're aggressively running away from the bear. That's what Peter's saying. How hard am I pursuing peace, wholeness, completeness with God, with other believers in my church, with other believers in general, with other people who are unbelievers, and with my enemies and those who persecute me? God's family rules. Choose the right attitude, display godly character, be motivated by your blessings. Be motivated by your blessings. That comes from verse 9. Knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. When you and I think of blessing, it's most often life is good. There's no difficulties, there's no problems. Everything runs smoothly. Everything runs on time. And I it's just easy. Life is easy. Well, we've seen from this letter, and we'll continue to see from this letter in other places in Scripture, God's blessings do not mean an easy life. Because who's he writing to? A significant number of people who are forced out of their homes because they're believers. A people who are living in a place where people don't like them because they're believers. You have difficult bosses. You may have difficult family members. You may have persecution. You have enemies. You may have people who are reviling you and doing evil to you. But you can still have God's blessings and be motivated by them. We sing a song entitled 10,000 Reasons regularly here. The picture is not that God has given us 10,000 reasons to bless him, meaning he's given us 10,000 blessings, and I believe that that's just a start. The biggest and greatest blessing you and I have ever received is the fact that God has taken care of our biggest and most significant problem, an eternal problem of sin. So if we have no other reason to bless God or to be motivated by our blessings, it should be that, the hope that the gospel gives us. But we can add to that, Jesus has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He has said, I have given you spiritual gifts so you can be of greater service to me. I have given you a family, both biological and spiritual, to encourage you, to come alongside you. I have given you gifts, abilities. I have given you a body. I have given you the privilege of living in a place where you can walk into a church and you don't have to worry who's writing down your name and giving it to some government authority. We could go on and on and on. But are we motivated by the blessings that we have? Too often, I find myself motivated by what I don't have. I want fill in the blank, and I don't have it. So that's what I'm focused on, what I don't have, what I can't get, what God is not giving me. We should be motivated by what he's already given us. Yes, he will give us more blessings in the future, but we should be motivated by what we already have. They should encourage us. They should drive us. They should spur us on to live by God's family rules. The fourth rule for God's family is remember who sees everything. Remember who sees everything. Look at the last verse of our section this morning, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, Peter, in this section, is quoting from the Psalms in the Old Testament. And we really, 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 really like the idea that God sees those people who do evil against us, who revile us, who gossip, who lie, who treat us poorly. We like the idea that he sees them and he's going to get them. He's going to deal with them. But that's not Peter's main point here. He's also reminding us, oh, by the way, he sees you and I when we do evil. He sees us when we do evil, and he's going to deal with that. Not in the same way, but just like our parents, humanly speaking, discipline us, God deals with us that way. So we like it when it goes to someone else. We like it a lot less when it comes to us. But here's the point. The first part of this verse says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. We forget or overlook the fact that God sees us when we do what is right. And he blesses us. He encourages us. And one of the blessings is that he hears our prayers. Now understand, theologically speaking, God hears everything that is said, everything, sees everything that is done. He knows every thought of every person. It's not that God doesn't hear us or hear what people say who are evil, but he hears us when we're righteous and is more willing to or is getting ready to answer us. Okay, answer does not mean give us exactly what we ask for when we want. Answer means give us what is best, what is right, what is most glorifying to him. But the fact that he listens and is willing to answer our prayers, our petitions, our supplications, our crying out, hearing our needs and concerns and responding to them. He will answer them as opposed to those who are evil, who he does not answer, who he won't hear, the verse says. When God sees what you and I do, when he sees everything we do, is his most common response that he is against us, that he doesn't hear us because we're sinning, or is that he hears us and his ears are open because we're seeking with his help to do what glorifies him and what he says. Hope writes God's family rules. How are you and I doing at following, living by God's family rules? How are we doing? What rule or what section of the rule did God speak to you about this morning? Which one? Which rule that hope has written and says this is the way you're supposed to live when you have hope? Do you need to grow in following, grow in living out? Hope writes God's family rules. With God's help, are you and I seeking, striving, and desiring to live by His family rules? Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing my voice to get through this morning. Thank you for the truths that you've challenged us with this morning. Lord, I know that you've spoken to each of us here in regarding our responsibility, our response, regarding the rule or particular part of the rule that we are struggling with or simply just ignoring and wishing to reject or disobey. Lord, help us as individuals to be humble, be willing to admit that we are not doing what you want, to repent, and with your help, seek to live in a way that honors you, that glorifies you, that represents your family well. Lord, help us to grow in living individually, as families, and as a local body of believers, by the rules of your family, not so that we get any reward, but simply because of everything you've done for us, the hope that you have given us, and that we want to respond in ways that glorify you. We thank you and praise you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.